know what the difference between the Bible and the Quran was. And so we decided to go ahead and take a look at this. And we looked at several things, but mainly we were looking at the teaching about the Quran regarding Jesus, first of all, and then secondly, the teaching of the Quran about the Bible. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was just a man, that he was born of Mary, but that he was not God, and that it is a sin to say that Jesus is God. Of course, the Islam religion teaches that God is one, that he's not a combination of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, like the Bible teaches, but rather that God is just one. He's one person, and there are no three persons in the Godhead. Of course, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God in passages such as John 1:1 and Colossians 2:9. And it also teaches that Jesus is a member of the Godhead. So the Bible and the Quran cannot both be right concerning the identity of Jesus. So there's a conflict between the Bible and the Quran there. The Quran also teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross, that it was some kind of illusion or some kind of trick, that the person who died on the cross was not Jesus. But the Bible teaches, of course, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And the Quran says he did not die, he was not buried, and he was not resurrected. And so the Bible and the Quran cannot both be right concerning Jesus' death and crucifixion. On the inspiration of the Bible, the Quran says that the writers of the Bible, Moses, the prophets, and many others, were inspired of God. Jacob, Ishmael, Isaac, Jesus, Job, Jonah, Aaron, Solomon, and David. And gives credence to the Bible in that regard by saying that the Bible was inspired. But then, when it comes down to it, those who are Muslims today, when you ask them about the inspiration of the Bible, they would say, oh, yes, the people of the Bible were inspired, but the Bible has been corrupted over many years. Well, the Bible teaches that it is the Word of God, and that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that the apostles would be guided into all truth, as we see there in John 16:13, and Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration and is beneficial, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that the scriptures are sufficient. All truth, sufficient scripture. It doesn't sound like the Bible is saying you need anything else other than the Bible. But in the Quran claims to be an additional word from God. So the Bible and the Quran cannot both be right concerning the Bible's claim to exclusive revelation. By the way, Galatians chapter 1, Paul would write that he marveled that they were so soon removing from the gospel of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, he would say. And then he would say this, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And one of the teachings of Islam is that Muslim received these teachings from an angel from heaven. And so even that statement by Paul in Galatians 1 is saying, don't listen to anything else other than what is in the Bible. So tonight we're going to look at two additional things from the Bible and from the Quran, and that is what they teach regarding peace and war. And the question is, does Islam promote peace? Is it a peaceful religion? And that's what some have claimed
over the past 20 or so years, I suppose, since 9/11, when Islam became more scrutinized by a lot of people in our culture. So what does the Quran say about violence? Well, When it comes to attitudes toward persecution in the Quran, this is what is written there. Fight in the way of Allah against those who fight against you, but begin not hostilities. Lo, Allah loveth not aggressors. And slay them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the places whence they drove you out. For persecution is worse than slaughter. And, you know, that is what the Quran says about persecution. Notice, and it continues, and fight them until persecution is no more and religion is for Allah. But if they desist, then let there be no hostility except against wrongdoers. And you notice this is from an early part of the Quran here, Surah 2 and 190 through 193. And later on in the Quran, it gets more militant. And the general teaching of the Quran is that the later passages of the Quran supersede the former passages if there's a conflict. That's how they treat it. But listen to what Jesus says about persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when the Quran talks about persecution, it says to fight and overcome those who are persecuting you. But when Jesus talks about it, he talks about it as if it is a blessed thing, and that you should endure it and undergo it without reacting to it. So there's a very big difference between how the Bible treats persecution and how the Quran treats persecution. Peace and war in the Quran. This is Quran 5:33. The only reward of those who make war upon Allah and His Messenger and strive after corruption in the land will be that they will be killed or crucified and have their hands and feet on alternate sides cut off or will be expelled out of the land. Such will be their degradation in the world, and in the hereafter theirs will be an awful doom. And so this is talking about taking revenge on those who would fight against Allah. Quran 8:65 says, O Prophet, exhort the believers to fight. If there be of you 20 steadfast, they shall overcome 200. And if there be of you 100 steadfast, they shall overcome 1,000 of those who disbelieve. Because they, the disbelievers, are a folk without intelligence. So there's another passage. Quran 2:256, there is no compulsion in religion. The right direction is henceforth distinct from error. In Quran 9:3, give tiding, O Muhammad, of a painful doom to those who disbelieve. So there seems to be some contradiction here because on the one hand, the Quran teaches to fight against those who are disbelievers, but on the other hand, it seems to say there's no compulsion. But the truth is that the later passages of the Quran seem to contradict the former passages of the Quran in that regard. But in contrast to these attitudes towards enemies in the Quran, the Bible teaches that we are to love our neighbor. Here's another example, Quran 9:73, O Prophet, strive or make war against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Be harsh with them. Their ultimate abode is hell, a hapless journey's end. What did Jesus say? John 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so Jesus made it very clear that his kingdom was not about striving and fighting, in contrast to what the Quran says. So, and again, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And in that context, Paul makes it clear that he's talking about the battle of the mind and of the soul, not a physical battle that we fight. And so does Islam believe that they must conquer all through religion? it seems to be the case that they do in contrast to what Jesus taught. Well, what will happen to those who participate in religious violence according to the Quran? Quran 47, 4 through 6 says, "And those who are slain in the way of Allah, He rendereth not their actions vain. He will guide them and improve their state and bring them in unto the garden, that is paradise, which He hath made known, which He hath made known to them." And so there is a promise of paradise to those who fight in Quran, those who are slain in the way of Allah. And this is one of the passages that the various different suicide bombers will use to justify their actions that they take in the name of Islam. Notice also Quran 4 and verse 74. "Let these fight in the way of Allah, who sell the life of this world for the other. Whoso fighteth in the way of Allah, be he slain or be he victorious, on him we shall bestow a vast reward." And so there is promised a reward to those who would fight in the name of Allah. And this is talking about physical, carnal warfare is what it's talking about. Well, what about the modern status of the Islamic State? You know, are they those who follow these conclusions? Actually, I think I've skipped a page here. Let me go back just a little bit. Oh, no, that's the right page. All right. So let's think about what the Quran says about that, continuing our thoughts about peace and war in the Bible. Now, notice what it says. Notice what the Bible says, though, in contrast to what the Quran says. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the Bible's teaching about how we are to pursue peaceful relationships with other people. Jesus said this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." So there's a very different attitude toward enemies in the Bible, and specifically in the New Testament, than there is toward than there is in the Quran. And so the Bible and the Quran cannot both be right concerning religious attitudes toward persecution, war, and religious enemies. So in thinking about these things, it's important for us to consider that there are very different conclusions drawn within the Quran about war than there is in the Bible. But what about what the Bible says about heaven and hell versus what the Quran says about heaven and hell? Let's think about that for just a moment as we consider the differences between these two. Well, in the Quran, paradise is a very physical place with many physical delights, which includes food, shade, fair maidens, all of which evoke many fond images to the Arab living in the harsh desert. And it's influenced many a Muslim to fight for Islam. Many Muslims have an adamant thoughts about the physical pleasures of paradise, according to an article online talking about answering Islam. So for Islam, heaven and hell are physical places. It's not like what we teach about heaven and hell in the Bible, that they are places of spiritual abode, but they're more like physical places. So heaven is a place for those do good, and hell is a place for the disbelievers, is what the Quran teaches. Quran 48:16-17. Say unto those of the wandering Arabs who were left behind, you will be called against a folk of mighty prowess to fight them until they surrender. And if you obey, Allah will give you a fair reward. But if you turn away, as you did turn away before, he will punish you with a painful doom. And whosoever obeyeth Allah and his messenger, he will make him enter gardens underneath which rivers flow. And whosoever turneth back, he will punish him with a painful doom. So this is the two contrasts in the Quran. There is on the one hand heaven, and there is on the other hand hell. And heaven is a place, is a garden-like place, and hell is a place of punishment. Another passage, Quran 55:70, 72, and 74, it says this, in them will be fair maidens, good, beautiful, maidens restrained as to their glances, in goodly pavilions, whom no man or jinn before them has touched. And so, you know, you've heard that in the Quran, it promises that those who die for Islam will be granted so many virgins in paradise. Well, there is evidence for that in the Quran, that is what the Quran teaches. And so the Quran says that heaven is this physical place where there is going to be physical type pleasure that is going on. But the Bible teaches something very different about heaven. It's not a place of physical pleasure in the sense that the Quran talks about, but rather it is a place of holiness and purity, and there is pleasure that is derived from a different state of mind. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so there is in the heaven that the Bible teaches a very different kind of state of being, which is something that we should be considerate of in regard to the contrast and the differences between heaven and hell. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29-30, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And this addresses specifically whether or not there's going to be the kind of marital relations that there is on earth in heaven. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to be the case. You're not going to sustain the same type of physical relationships in heaven that are on earth with a spouse. But that kind of thinking is not in the Quran, just the opposite, in fact, that there will be those physical relationships in heaven. And when we think about heaven in the Bible, again, it is a contrast with the Quran because it is about eternal life. That's what the situation is there. And John 3, verses 16 and 17 makes that clear, that it isn't God's desire that anyone should be condemned, as opposed to what it seems like it's saying in the Quran, that God very much wants to condemn some people, but rather that they come to believe on Jesus as the Son of God and receive salvation as a result of it. And of course, that's what John 3:16-17 are all about, is God wanting people to be saved, not to be lost. And so, in that vein, then, we see that Christians are concerned about the salvation of people, wanting them to be saved and not lost. Well, the Bible and the Quran cannot both be right concerning the nature of heaven and the means to get there. There are two different ways. The Bible talks about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. And that if we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved through Him, by His grace and mercy, and through faith. But the Quran teaches that one is saved by virtue of good deeds. Again, we've talked about this in other lessons, but Islam is a system of salvation by merit. And that's what the previous slides showed, is that if you do good deeds, then God will reward you for the good deeds that you do. A system of merit. That's what it is. As are all the other world religions. They're all systems of merit. Christianity is the only religion in the world that is a system of salvation by grace. And that is a very important distinction between them all. Well, Christianity offers a superior message regarding Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It also offers a superior message regarding the Bible, that it is the very Word of God, and it's the New Testament being the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And it offers a superior message regarding the role of religion, peace, and war, teaching that we are to be a very peaceful people and we're to follow after peace with all men and holiness, and without which things we will not see the Lord. Islam, on the other hand, does not teach that Jesus is the Son of God or is even God at all. It does not teach. Islam does not teach that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and will be resurrected and was resurrected. Islam does not teach that the Bible you have in your hands today is the Word of God. It teaches it's a corrupted document. It does not teach a superior message regarding peace and war. In fact, just the opposite. It teaches that we should fight wars and overcome enemies and prosecute those who persecute us. So Christianity has a superior message in that regard. Christianity offers a superior message in relationship to heaven and the means to get there. And it is, of course, a message of salvation by grace through faith. And heaven is a place that is suitable for life after this earth. In Islam, heaven is somewhat like this earth. It's very earthy. But in Christianity, Paul says that our bodies will be spiritual in nature, that we receive at the resurrection of the dead, and that we will not be in a carnal environment anymore. And so there's a very spiritual emphasis to heaven in Christianity. And that's because God is a spirit, as John 4 and verse 24 says. And those that worship Him, you know, are going to worship Him in spirit and truth. Christianity is a very spiritual religion, in contrast to Islam, which is very carnal in nature. It's very fleshly in nature. And so those things that Islam teaches, and specifically that the Quran teaches, are not spiritual at all. Again, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And we recognize then that Jesus is the only way. And if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to avoid hell, if we're going to be saved, it is going to be done through the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be done through the works that we do here on the earth. You know, if our salvation were dependent on the works that we do on the earth, none of us would be saved. And you say, well, why is that? And the answer is because God is a holy God. Peter would say that. "Be you holy, as I am holy," he quotes from the Old Testament when he says that. But God is a holy God. What does that mean? It means that He cannot permit sin. He cannot permit or tolerate that which is corrupt, being part of Him and being in His presence. So sin has to be dealt with in a real objective way. It can't just be sloughed off to the side, awaiting a greater volume, if you will, of righteousness, as if the greater volume of righteousness was going to somehow eliminate the sin. The sin stays. The sin is still there. It does not get wiped out under Islam and all the other world religions for that matter. So then, how is it dealt with by God who is a holy God? Well, there's only one way. It must stay separate from him. And that's what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says. It's not God's fault that we're not in fellowship with him, those who are in sin, that is. It's our fault for committing the sin to begin with. And so that's what Isaiah is trying to teach us. You know, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. A holy God cannot be in contact with sinful men, sinful people, because he's holy, and that's part of his essence, it's part of his nature. That's how it works. And so Islam would have God admit sin into his presence by stating that, well, you can have so many sins in your life, but as long as the majority of the things that you do are good. Well, that means that God somehow must tolerate and must put up with sin to a certain degree. Well, that's not a holy God at all. That God isn't holy. That God is corrupt because he permits a little sin on the side. We don't even tolerate corruption in our government. We know it exists, but we don't want it there. Even if the government is 90% clean and there's just 10% corruption, we say, get that corruption out of there. We don't need any of that. What makes us think that God would tolerate that when he is a holy and pure and good God? He's just not going to do that. And so if we're going to be saved, it's not going to be based on our own merits. It's going to be based on God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And an objective standard of cleansing that everyone can participate in. And that objective standard is Jesus Christ. He lived a holy and sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he can be accepted completely by God. And so when we put our faith and trust in him and obey his commands, then that turns to our favor. That is, God favors us for doing that through Jesus Christ. We get added to his body. And now God can accept us by virtue of our being cleansed by Jesus' pure and holy blood. That objective standard cleanses us of sin. It forgives our sins, is what it does. Because God has accepted Jesus. He's accepted Jesus as his man. And Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And so today we preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And to be saved, one must hear his word and believe it, repent of sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because that is Jesus' plan. That's what Jesus said. Any other plan is not Jesus' plan. And to offer some other plan other than Jesus' plan is not to be saved by Jesus. It's to be saved by some other plan. That is not Jesus' plan. You might as well go to Islam. If you're not going to be saved by Jesus' plan that he gave, you can go anywhere and be saved by any other religion. It's quote unquote, be saved. You're not going to be saved. You're going to be lost because Only Jesus is the one who has the plan. And if we don't go by his plan, then we're just not going to be saved. And so we've got to go by what he says, and we've got to go by his plan. And so tonight, maybe someone would like to become a child of God by following that plan that Jesus gave us and being saved in his body by his mercy and grace. And if you would like to do that tonight, Jesus would be more than happy to receive you into his church.